Yesterday, as a family, we were hanging out, and my kids, as we were driving from one place to another, and we just had a fun family day, one of my kids says, "Man, I love Easter." And it would have been awesome if her next statement had been what I was praying it was. But she said, "Because of all the candy and the eggs." And I was like, "Oh no, I have failed as a pastor to my own child." You know, we celebrate Easter, and there is a lot of fun to do with Easter, right? We've got the candy, and who doesn't like candy? And if you do, I'm sorry, we'll pray for you. But, you know, it is fun. But what is the real reason? The real reason is that the hope that we have in Jesus Christ comes through the empty tomb. And in fact, when we think about Easter, Easter really has more to do with death and life than it does anything else. So this morning, I'm going to start off with death. In fact, I'm going to quote a very famous person. His name is Benjamin Franklin. He said this in 1789. Can you guess what it is? "In this world, nothing is certain but death and taxes." It's fitting that Easter's in April and the government put their tax time in April, isn't it? I think Benjamin Franklin knew something. You know, sadly, you know that these are two truths, don't you? You know his words are truthful. In fact, I can remember the first paycheck I got as a student. I was a high school kid. I went to work and I was like, "Look at the money. Wait, what is this?" And it was the amount that was taken out for taxes. It's like, that's mine. Right? We know that April 15th, or I guess this year, April 18th, you better submit something to the government so they don't come get you. Because they're going to get their money, right? We know that here in the United States. Sadly, we also know death. In fact, many of us have lost loved ones over the years. Many of us have experienced that ache and that pain of losing someone. Some of us are very recent. Some of us have been years removed. But either way, you've experienced it. And you know the truth that nothing is certain except taxes and death. See, our bodies are just not made to live forever. Our bodies aren't, no matter what your 20-year-old self said, our bodies just aren't made to last forever. In fact, over the last year, sadly, I've been a part of way too many funerals. Way too many funerals. Recently, I was speaking with one of our local funeral home directors, and I said, "Hey, I know this is a weird question, but has business been good?" She kind of looked at me, understanding what I was asking, and she said, "Sadly, yes," which is both bad and good. She had said about how many deaths had been and how backed up they were as a funeral home because the numbers were so overwhelming recently. In fact, I was curious about funerals, and I was curious about how our world in the United States deals with them. Did you know that the U.S. funeral market is currently estimated, the amount of money it's worth, $20 billion a year. $20 billion. With 2.4 million funerals to take place each year. Those are some sobering statistics, aren't they? Sadly, the article from U.S. Funerals Online, published March 22nd of 2023, said, "Due to the increase in the U.S. senior population in the coming years, the death rate is set to rise." My dad would say the baby boomers were to blame. Right? As we get older. If you haven't prepared yet, I want you to know that according to this article, it's now estimated that a real average cost of a traditional funeral is over $8,000 and more likely closer to $10,000 when cemetery fees are considered. Funerals can be expensive, can't they? Now you may be going, "Wait a second, hey, this is a really downer for an Easter, man." People have figured out how to make maybe some joy come out of it. In fact, I also in the same article it said, "And on the rise are what's called designer caskets." I had to look. take a look at some of these designer caskets. This one is a hunting casket. Those are real antlers sticking up out of the casket, right? Any nerds in the room? Take a look at this one. Star Wars casket, right? I mean, designer. These can be like up to $20,000 a casket, right? Any other nerds or maybe travel enthusiasts? Take a look at this one. This one is, it looks like a travel trunk. Honestly, I love this one because it's great. This one was interesting to me. In fact, I was looking at the picture and I couldn't really figure out where the person goes. But take a look at this, a Jack Daniel's bottle casket. You know? Take a look at this. If you are really into the arts, the ballet slipper was commissioned by a lady one time. And you know somebody who lived a hard life and maybe a radical life had this next one commissioned, a skateboard casket. Look, I'm not trying to be insensitive, but I also want to have this question that I tend to wonder is, have we ever really as a culture spent that much money on death and maybe less time and attention to what comes after death? My father passed away in August, and I remember him doing a short podcast as he was going through pancreatic cancer. And he said this, and I was angry with him to begin with. He said, as Christians, we do not die well. Many times we fight and we fight and we fight to stay alive. And yet, when the tomb is empty, our eternal salvation is found in Him. Our life is thereafter. It's no longer about here, but there with Him. See, we don't always think about the afterlife. We don't always think about that because honestly, why would we, right? Nobody likes to think about their own mortality or their own death. But I tell you, it didn't used to be that way. Many of you may have been laid down to bed at night and you have heard this little rhyme or this little prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I awake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. That is not comforting, going to bed, is it? Did you know there's a second phrase to it? Here's what it says. Our days begin with trouble here, but our life is but a span, and a cruel death is always near. So frail a thing is man. See, we used to, as a nation, we used to, as a world, think about what was after. In fact, this was a rhyme or this was a prayer that was said to many of little kids because as parents, they wanted to bestow upon their kids that the end is not the end. That the end is not the end, that there is something greater. Look, I want to tell you this, and if you want to write something down, it's death is inevitable, but it's not the end. Death is inevitable. It's going to happen to all of us, but yet it's not the end. I think some people think that when we die, it's almost like the Looney Tunes cartoons. You guys grow up watching those? And at the very end, it comes up, and there's this Porky Pig, right? I was going to try to do an impression, but I would just butcher it. But it's that, that's all, folks. See, I butchered it. But I think so many times our world thinks, hey, when you die, that's it. But is it really? Is it really it? See, I think Easter challenges this idea of nothingness after you die. I think Easter really throws this question, does death really mean the end or is it just the beginning? And I think before we get to Jesus' resurrection, to help answer this question, I think we really need to answer a question right before that, and is this, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Why did Jesus have to die on the cross? If you've been in church at all, you know that Jesus Christ was born in a manger, Christmas. We celebrate that. We celebrate His life being born. He lived a perfect life, and at the age of 33, people hung Him on a cross. Why? Why did that have to happen? I think the first reason is this. I think Jesus died to display God's power. I think Jesus died to display God's power. Here's what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. He says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who have, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." It is the power of God. See, the message of the cross is the power of God. It's at the foot of the cross where life change happens. And if you're questioning, going, "Wait, what are you talking about?" I want to challenge you. Lay things at the cross. Lay your life at the cross. Lay it at Him, and life transformation can happen. Why? Because at the cross is where the power of God is shown. The power in which is seen through Jesus Christ. God hung on the cross for us. See, Jesus, He could have ended it all. He could have ended all the pain, all the torment, all the things He had gone through. He literally could, with a whisper, He could have said, "Stop," and it would have. He did with the disciples out on the lake when the storm had come. He simply said, "Calm," and creation calmed down. You can't tell me the power of Jesus, He couldn't have said, "Stop," but He didn't. He died on the cross. Why? Not only to show God's power, but the second reason is He died to pay for your and my sins. He died to pay for our sins. In fact, Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death." The wages of sin is death. Rejection of God and His ways, rejection, doing what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it, leads to death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. It was our sins that nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. It was our disobedience. It was our rejection of God and His ways. In fact, 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 6 says this, "Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. Sin is going against God's ways. But you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins. And in Him there is no sin. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him." Jesus Christ came to this earth, was born of Mary, a virgin, lived a perfect life, and was hung on a cross. Why? For you and for me. For you and for me. In fact, a Christian college professor, Richard Fales, he paints this picture of what the cross would have been like. He says this, "Your eyes would dry out. Your tear ducts fail to function. In a few moments, your nose begins to feel absolutely dry, like something running a wire brush up and down your nasal passages. Your tongue sticks to your mouth and you begin to regurgitate. You begin to vomit. Not only that, but then you have a cramp in your body like you've never had before. I want you to know that you're having cramps in every part of your body, your fingers, your muscles in your chest and in your legs, all over your body. You've gotten the worst migraine headache you've ever had, and you are hung by your hands, which are now dying. You are suffocating so that you can only breathe. Now you're hanging by your feet, the nails, and you're pushing up with all your might. You shove yourself up, you take a deep breath, and when you drop down again, because you can't stand the pain anymore, you keep doing this, the rising, the falling, the rising, the falling. For hours, Jesus did this. Why? To pay for our sins. Our sin, our rebellion against God is what leads to death, but Jesus Christ humbled Himself and died on the cross for you and for me. Amen? He died so that you and I could have life, so that you and I can have a relationship with God, our Creator. He died so that we could have life that's been paid for, a life that receives grace and mercy and love. Jesus died on the cross. He died on the cross, but that wasn't the end. When Jesus Christ came out of the tomb, death was finished. No longer did it have a hold on him. He was no longer subject to it. There was nothing death could do. He had mastered life, and in his resurrection, he had mastered death. That is the ultimate resurrection. Jesus is alive, amen? That means that when we put our trust in him, that's not all, folks. That's not the end. When we follow him, when we are his followers, when we live the way that he wants and we proclaim him as Lord and Christ, that is not the end. It was once told to me that someone said that as a Christian, when we die, it doesn't mean that it's all over. It just means a change of address. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior by confessing our sins, asking him for forgiveness, and saying, God, your ways are better than mine, and we start living that life, proclaiming through baptism that, hey, he is my King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we will not die, we are reborn with him. And can I tell you, it's not too late. It's not too late. The fact that you're sitting here this morning, the fact that you're listening, whether online, the fact that you are hearing the Word of God, it is not too late. Don't allow it to be too late. Bishop Ken Ulmer, he's a former pastor at Faithful Central Bible Church. It's predominantly an African-American church out in L.A., so you kind of have that in your mind. He told a story about two men who were in an art museum. They came upon a painting of a chess game. In fact, one character looked like a man and the other character kind of looked like the devil. The man who was sitting there looking at the painting, he sat down because there was one last piece on the chessboard. In fact, the title of the painting is called Checkmate. Take a look at it. Pastor Ken said that one of the men who, the two men who were looking at the painting was an international chess champion. And something about the painting intrigued him. He began to study it. He began to be so engrossed that the man that went with him grew impatient and said, hey, come on. The chess champion said, nah, I want to stay here. There's something about this painting that bothers me. I want to study it a little bit longer. Go ahead and wander around. The chess champion, he studied it. His head started nodding and his hands started moving. And when his friends came back, he said, we have to locate the man who had painted this picture and tell him that he either has to change the picture or he has to change the title. I have determined that there's something wrong with this painting and I am an international chess champion. His friend looked at him dumbfounded and said, what's wrong with the painting? The man said, well, it's titled Checkmate, but the title is wrong. See, either the painter's got to change the painting or change the title because the king still has one more move. God, our king, has one more move. A little boy by the name of David fights a giant called Goliath. Checkmate, right? All in. Who is a little boy that can defeat this 9-foot behemoth of a man? Checkmate. It's over. Wrong. The king has one more move. Daniel is thrown into a lion's pit to be eaten because of his faith, because he went against the king. Checkmate, right? Who's going to fight against a lion? And yet the king still has one more move. Moses goes to Egypt and talks to Pharaoh and says, Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh rejects him. Checkmate, right? Over. How can one man go against a king like Pharaoh? But the king has one more move. A man by the name of Lazarus dies. His family and his friends are gathered around. They are mourning. They have experienced loss. Their brother was gone. Their friend is gone. And they are sitting in bewilderment because Lazarus' best friend, Jesus, was not there. No hope is in that moment. There's loss and desperation. But guess what? It's not checkmate. The king has one more move. The king has one more move. On Good Friday, the people, they tried him, they judged him, they whipped him, they beat him, they mocked him, they scorned him, they hung him on a cross to die and laid him in a tomb to rot like every other human body had ever rotted from the time the world began. And then they said to everybody, look, that's it. He's done. That's it, folks. Sorry. Game over. There's no more. Checkmate. But they were wrong, weren't they? The king has one more move. The king has one more move. His move of conquering death through his son, Jesus Christ, gives us the hope of eternity with him. The king is not dead yet. Amen? I don't know what challenges you face. I really don't. Maybe it's the stress of work. Maybe it's your marriage is falling apart, or maybe it's already fallen apart. Maybe you feel as if your son or your daughter or somebody that you love is struggling so much and they're estranged from you, and that is eating you inside. Maybe you have financial stress and pressures. Maybe you've done the wrong thing, and maybe, just maybe, you said the wrong thing and made a mistake and it feels as if nothing could redeem you. I want you to know the king's not done. He has another move. Maybe things are going really well for you right now. Maybe there's no crisis at all, but maybe there will be. Remember, mortality is still at 100% here. Whatever you face, I want you to know, whether it's today or tomorrow, the promise of Jesus Christ is there. That when He says, all who believe in Me shall not perish but have eternal life, there's truth because the King has another move. The King still has one more move, and that move is in you. That move is in you. No matter what you're going through in life, I don't care who you are or what you've done, the gift of eternal life is available to you. Why? Because the tomb is empty. Jesus Himself says in John chapter 5, verse 22, He says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears these words and believes in Me, who sent, has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. In Jesus Christ, there is life. The same power that rose Him from the dead can raise you from the dead today. God's not out of moves. He's overcome death so that you could have life. The choice is yours, though. God never forces us to do anything. The gift of eternal life is just that. It's a gift that you accept. And in fact, Romans 10:13, the Apostle Paul says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen? Call on the name of the Lord. He's not done with you yet. I don't care how far you are fallen from Him, or you feel you've fallen from Him. He's right there with you. Are you going to accept Him as your Lord and Savior? Are you going to accept Him as alive today? Out of all the other religions and cults in this world, guess what? Jesus Christ is the only one that's alive. Everyone else is dead and a statue. He has the power to save because He's already done it. Are you going to accept it? Are you going to accept Him as Lord and Savior? Because I want to give you that warning again that the Apostle Paul gives us in Romans 3:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life with Him. I've got two parents that are waiting for me. It's the hope of eternal life with Jesus Christ. That as I was standing in their funeral, I was able to remind myself that it's not goodbye, it's see you later. And one day, I pray that through your relationship with Jesus Christ, you and I will have the same thing. Don't allow your life to end in a checkmate. There's no reason. Because the King has another move, and that's in you. If you don't know Jesus Christ, I pray that you not wait to know Him. We're going to sing a song of invitation. I'm going to be out front. We'll have other leaders around. Don't allow Satan to keep your feet stuck. Maybe you don't feel like coming forward because you're worried people will see. Look, talk to the person that brought you. Talk to the person to your right or left. And I know if they're a part of town and country, they would want to talk with you about Jesus Christ. It's not a checkmate. Maybe you feel far from God. Maybe life has just beat you down. And you've accepted Him as Lord and Savior, but you just need that reminder that He's constantly with you. I'd love to pray with you for that as well. The tomb is empty, and He is risen. And because of that, we can have hope, and we can have joy, and we can experience His love. Let's stand as we sing.